found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Well, a strange and exciting week begins today. It begins right now, you see, because we have come to meet with the Lord. And nothing more exciting can happen all week, if you stop and think about it. But 1,000 years ago, there was fear and panic because people expected to meet the Lord indeed. They listened for the last trumpet to sound and for the day of judgment to be ushered in. And now the fear is lesser. It's of a different sort. The fear now is focused on the thing for which many businesses have spent hundreds of millions of dollars to be sure that somehow or other the computers will not read 00, the last two digits of the date, as 1900, or maybe everything's over, and they're somewhat afraid that everything might be over because we've been told that it can precipitate a disaster that will end civilization as we know it. However, even those that don't quite agree with such calamities are likely to have, well, a little water set aside and some firewood, a couple of other things, perhaps a little cash on hand, probably. And of course, as you all know now, by early Friday morning, it will be the next millennium in New Zealand, and then in Australia. And there's a chap named J.R. Whipple, who was a computer programmer years ago when they were putting in all those two digits. And he really got serious about this and developed a worldwide network so that he could get information to follow the oncoming crash of Y2K. And so he has a website, www.jrwhipple.com/Z2K, not Y2K, but Z2K. And he's happy to share and report on that. But of course, all the news programs will be ahead of that. They'll be reporting on everything that's happening down under before it comes up over us. So if there wasn't any panic, and there is down under, watch out. Well, to such anxiety, add all the government reports that are talking about terrorists scheduling attacks at the end of this millennium or the beginning of the next one, and then you can understand why the great celebrations that have been planned in all the major cities of the world, the big ones, the big millennial bashes, they've all been canceled out of fear for what might happen with so many people being gathered together, and also out of the loss of the sale of enough tickets at the outrageous prices. So now, as we meet this morning, we do meet with the Lord for worship, and we are to think about the future ahead. Really, we need to look ahead, you know, and begin to take a long view, because the future for Christians stretches beyond the year 2000 and beyond the century that's beginning now and beyond the millennium that's beginning now. Because you, my friend, have that in your future, well beyond the millennium, and whatever millennia follow, however time is computed, because what Jesus promised is eternal life. And he meant it. And the sign of the raising of Lazarus is a sign to us, a symbol. It teaches us something. It teaches us what we need to know about our own future. The miracles of Jesus, you know, were all signs. And this is a sign. And it's a sign that applies to what Jesus himself would do. He would not only raise Lazarus, he would himself rise from the dead in a greater resurrection than that of Lazarus. And you see in this account that I read how Jesus delays his coming. And then you see he comes and confronts the sorrow of those who have lost Lazarus. But he also confronts in anger and indignation the powers of darkness and of death, because the words that are translated in this particular NIV translation about Jesus being deeply moved are words that mean he was indignant, that he was angry. And we see his confrontation of the very power of death as he approaches the tomb of Lazarus. So we see that Jesus delayed then you see how he confronted the weeping sisters and also the power of death and darkness. And then you see finally how he triumphed when he stood outside the tomb, told them to roll away the stone, and commanded Lazarus to come forth. So this miracle, which is a sign, has much to teach us. Now, Martha and Mary knew Jesus very well indeed. They lived in Bethany, which was a suburb of Jerusalem, and their home was always open to Jesus. He was among close friends when he had been there, and we are told John that he's going to tell us shortly about the time that Mary came in and worshipped at the feet of Jesus, and in extravagant worship poured out this expensive perfume and made the extravagance even more evident by the way she knelt at his feet to wipe his feet with the hair of her head. Martha and Mary knew Jesus. They loved Jesus. And so it was natural that when their brother Lazarus was sick and desperately sick, they sent word to Jesus. Now, Jesus was not nearby. There's a little confusion as to where Jesus was, but it seems that the clearest answer is that he was at a place which sounds like Bethany, Bethania, but which was up far to the north, about 90 miles to the north, on the other side of the Jordan, about the same level as the Lake of Galilee. So Jesus was a long way off, but that yet they sent a messenger to Jesus. How interesting how this story develops in times when communication was so much slower. To go 90 miles, you would have to walk to get there, and that would take a good 3 days at the fastest, and probably four, more likely, following the various circuitous roads and routes you'd have to follow. And so Jesus was given the message. And when he got the message, you notice what they said. They didn't say, Jesus, Lazarus is desperately sick. Come at once. They just said, Lord, the one that you love is sick. That was all they wanted to tell him. And yet, that was everything he needed to know. But then, you know, you heard what Jesus said. He didn't come at once. He just remained there and said, the sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory that the Son of God might be glorified. And of course, the disciples all thought, well, that means no problem. Lazarus is going to get better, and we don't have to worry about a long journey back to Jerusalem, which is now such a dangerous place, because the enemies of Jesus had tried to stone him when he was last there, and they weren't eager to go back to Jerusalem again. And so they were reassured. But after 2 days, Jesus said, let's go back to Judea. Let's go back to Jerusalem. And now, of course, they couldn't understand at all why he would want to go back. Last time you were there, they tried to stone you, so you're saying, let's go back again. And, of course, then Jesus has to tell them that Lazarus had fallen asleep and he was going to go and waken him. You heard their response to that. Wake him up. If he's sick, let him sleep. It'll do him good. Of course, Jesus was speaking about the sleep of death. We read in the Old Testament about those who died and slept with their fathers, meaning to say they were buried where their fathers had been buried. So Jesus spoke of sleeping. You see, Jesus wasn't playing word games. He was emphasizing to the disciples what this all would mean, that it had a glorious outcome, not a fatal one, and that it was part of his plan and God's plan that he should not go there but remain where he was for 2 days and only then take a 4-day trip to Jerusalem. You see, Jesus was being sure that Lazarus was obviously dead before he came to the tomb. There were different reports about that. Some said that the soul of the man lingered by until a couple of days. Others had other explanations of why it was important to be sure that a person had really died, and so 4 days was considered the time when it was evident that death had taken place. And so Jesus remained there for the glory of God. And at last he had to tell them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then he says, I'm glad for your sakes that this happened, that I wasn't there, so that you might believe. But let us go to him. Go to him, to Lazarus, who is now dead. You see, Jesus didn't go until he knew that Lazarus was dead. For he wanted them to see what he would do so that they would believe. You know, we have trouble with the delays of Jesus, don't we? How often do the people of God say, how long, Lord, how long? Isn't it time now, Lord, for you to come? You heard Dennis praying for those among us who are sick, and we all know times in our lives when it just seemed endless, when things didn't straighten out, when we had prayed sometimes for years, and you begin to wonder, when, Lord, when will Jesus come? And Thomas, in his realistic way, says, well, he's going to go, he's going to die, and we'll go with him, and we'll die too. Which, of course, is not the response that we ought to have, is it? That Jesus has waited too long, nothing can be done now. A kind of fatalistic resignation to the ways of the Lord. You see, it isn't that way at all, is it? Jesus delayed, but he delayed for the glory of God. And now Jesus arrives in the vicinity. He doesn't come into the village right away. He waits a little while outside. And perhaps as the disciples drew close, they could begin to hear distant cries of weeping, mourning. And then when Martha comes to Jesus, she said, Lord, she reports brought to Martha back in the village that Jesus is nearby, so she goes out to where he is, and when she gets there, her words you heard. Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And they're words we use sometimes, isn't that right? Lord, if you had only come before it was too late, if you'd only come when the situation could still be retrieved. And yet, Martha doesn't say too much, does she? She only says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's confident that Jesus could have healed him. She doesn't speak words of reproach so much as words of faith. If Jesus had been there, that would have changed everything. And now you see, she adds, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Well, what more could he give? Obviously, only a resurrection. So Martha is groping her way to say that because Jesus has come and everything's changed, then what about her brother in the tomb? Maybe that will be changed too. Amazing faith that she shows when she says that. And when Jesus heard her say that, his reply continued to challenge her faith. He said, your brother will rise. Now, we drop in the word again to try to translate the verb there, but the word really means we'll rise, we'll get up. So Jesus says to her something that really predicts the resurrection. He says, your brother will rise. You see, she believes that God will hear any prayer that Jesus makes, and so she believes that if Jesus would pray, then Lazarus would rise. Or was that too much to believe? And in reply, Jesus has told her that he will raise Lazarus, really. Now, she's not quite ready to accept that. So she says, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Now, that's perfectly safe. She was not a Sadducee who doubted the resurrection. Most pious Jews believed in the resurrection. So she said, yes, in the resurrection of the last day, I know my son, my brother will live. And then Jesus, of course, points her beyond that. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he died. You see, not only that he can raise the dead and give life, but the one who believes in him, even though he dies, will live. But if he lives and believes, then he will never die. That's what Jesus said. See, resurrection and life, and Jesus speaks about both of them. Resurrection, if you die, you live. Life, if you live, you'll never die. And Jesus does both. That's what he promises to Martha. He gives eternal life. Those who are joined to Jesus in faith are heirs of eternal life. And this is your future as a believer. You see how Jesus speaks this marvelous word to Martha. And then he says, do you believe this? Do you believe? Do you believe in eternal life? Do you believe, of course, not in eternal life, but in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus that he gives eternal life? Really? Is that your future? Now, you know, God does meet with us. He does. And that's his word that says that. And that's Jesus that said that. And he said it to Martha. And this morning, he said those very words to you right now. Do you believe this? Think about it. Do you really believe it? How do you feel? Sometimes? I have doubts. Oh, I don't know. I believe it, I guess. But the Lord says that to you. He says it to you this morning. And it's the Holy Spirit that drives it home to your heart. Do you believe this? Jesus says. What a wonderful challenge it is to us to know that Jesus asked that question. Well, Martha's faith lays hold on Jesus. He is her Lord. And she says, a full confession of faith here, addressing Jesus. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Say that with Martha. In your own heart, say it just now. Yes, I believe. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Well, Martha goes back to tell Mary. And Mary gets up at once and comes running to Jesus. Martha had sort of whispered to her. She didn't want to have the whole crowd following to Jesus, but following Mary to Jesus. But she couldn't very well help it. They were all watching her. And so when she went, they went. And so all the multitude went along. And soon Jesus was engulfed in this mob of mourners. And You know, mourning in the Near East then was a very loud affair. Now, you may have seen on television people who have lost loved ones mourning and weeping, but they don't give you the sound. And it may only be one who's wailing. But this was arranged. This was a funeral. This was when they would have professional mourners brought in. And this was a wealthy family, apparently. I don't know whether they had professionals or not, but they had lots of friends who had come from Jerusalem, and they were all mourning. And around Jesus, they were wailing and crying out their laments and keening their fear of mortality and uttering shrill cries of desolation. And there was every imaginable form of mourning going on all around Jesus. And it's in that setting that Jesus was moved with indignation. Now, some people think that he was angry just at this noise, at this. But I think not. I think it wasn't that Jesus was so angry at the funeral customs. I think it was that Jesus was angry at the reality of death. Angry that in this world that God had made, this good world that he had made, there would come this specter of death. That it would all be broken off, that it would all be shattered, that it would all go. That there would be no access to any tree of life, you see, because of human sin. And Jesus Christ, as he approached that tomb, was approaching the power of darkness, the power of Satan, the power of death. You know, in the first coming of Christ, you saw what happened. Herod had heard that there was, through the wise men, he had heard that there was one born who was to be king of the Jews. You remember how he took care of it very quickly. Found out it was Bethlehem, all right. Let all the children up to 2 years in Bethlehem, kill them all. Wipe them all out. And his soldiers went about that bloody task. And then we're told that there was fulfilled what the prophet Jeremiah had said. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Come and see, Lord." And Jesus, who had felt the anger at the grim tragedy, horrifying tragedy of death, Jesus, hearing those words, "Come and see, we'll show you where he is." And Jesus joined Mary's tears. He wept too. How could he, who is the resurrection and the life, weep? How could he weep when he said that he would raise Lazarus? They said, "Come and see." And he's going to go and see. You'd think Jesus would have been striding triumphantly with them, opening a pathway before him as he went to the tomb, showing his power. He said he was going to show the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. Well, this is glory road for Jesus, isn't it? But he weeps. Oh, how we thank God for those tears of Jesus. How we thank God that Jesus is not the Lord of the resurrection in some abstract way because he's infinite God, the God that we cannot imagine or understand. But we can see tears on his cheeks. Jesus weeping. And from that time to this, those who follow Jesus, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, have always rejoiced that the Lord of the resurrection wept as he went to the tomb of Lazarus. And some that stood by said, "See how he loved him." Of course he loved him. And then some others just said, well, if he could heal the blind man, why didn't he make Lazarus better? Even there, carping unbelief at a time like that. Jesus came to that tomb, but he came in triumph. He commanded, take away the stone. And then you see how Martha's face suddenly weakened. I mean, that stone was real. It was a stone. And in there was what was left of her brother, Lazarus. And suddenly, she began to think realistically. It's a real stone. He's really dead. When you move that, what's going to happen? Well, there'll be a stench. The decaying corpse. That's real. And she said, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. He smells. She just gulped it out. But Jesus set against death the power of his word. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? We say that seeing is believing. But Jesus said that believing is seeing. Believe, and you will see the glory of God. So at the word of Jesus, they took away the stone. And Martha had said, God will give you even now whatever you ask. And for her sake and for those that were with him, Jesus asked. And so he prayed to the Father, thanking him for the will of the Father that he already knew. Father, I thank you, he said, that you have heard me. And then, standing by the tomb, Jesus, who had been looking up to the Father in prayer, now looked down into the open tomb. And he called right in there, Lazarus, come out. And the one that was in the tomb shuffled out. Couldn't walk very well, half tied up with all these grave clothes. The thing still over his head because he couldn't get his hands up. But he came out. He was alive. Jesus' raising of Lazarus was not only a work of power and deliverance, it was a sign for our instruction. Because Jesus has not forgotten us. He has come to us. He came in his first coming, and the resurrection of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus, was a sign of Jesus' resurrection, and it's a sign for us right here this morning. Many of you, I know, find year ends difficult because of sorrow. You're reminded of times when others were with you at a New Year's time, and they're not with you today. And others, as you heard in the prayer this morning again, were reminded of how at times like this, sometimes it seems that our sorrow is even increased. But you see, Jesus came at the right time. And he comes at the right time for you too. He went to Jerusalem at the right time. He went to Gethsemane at the right time. He went to Calvary at the right time. And he will come again at the right time. And his holy indignation will burn against those children of the devil that have mocked his mercy and despised his redeeming agony. In the current issue of the journal, The Economist, the millennial issue, there is a scoffing article in the obituary section. And the one who's listed just one name in the obituary, God. It's a mocking article, a scoffing article, that God could never get his act together. And the last words of the article are these. The test will come on Judgment Day, when man, we are told, will meet his Maker, or will it be God meeting his maker, man. May the Lord in mercy humble even that arrogant skeptic before the day comes for him when he faces the wrath of the Lamb. But Jesus did not come the first time to judge. He came to save. The eternal Son of God cannot die. But Jesus took a true human nature, that's Christmas, in order that he might die on the cross and be raised again in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't embrace a force. We don't embrace an ideal. We embrace a living, loving Savior. And he will be with you through this year. And he will be with you through this century. Yes, the whole century. And he will be with you through all the thousands of years to come. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there are no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. You're called to be with Jesus in glory. You can't see him now, but you can trust him now. And the future is forever. And dear friends, that future that is forever, you know, that changes everything today. It does. It changes your heart. It changes your life. Don't fool yourself. Don't forget how the threat of death hangs over you. You know that. But what is the answer to that threat of death? The obituary said, God's dead. But Jesus took a true human nature so that he, the living God, might in his human nature die for us. So God did die on the cross in his human nature. And he did that for you. And that changes everything. We had a wonderful opportunity of talking with one of our granddaughters who's in London. One of these calls to think of the happiness of Merry Christmas and all that. And as that young woman talked to us, it just filled all our eyes with tears. She has been marvelously transformed by the power of God. She has come by the Lord's grace to see. It's really true. It really happened. He's there. He does it. And you know, when that faith comes into your heart, it changes everything. Everything. It gives you a joy you had never known. Everything looks different. People look different. You're different. I can't make a believer out of you, but the Holy Spirit can and does. And it can happen right now, this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do bless and praise your name for the wonder of your love for us, and how we thank you for Jesus. And, O Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, touch our hearts this morning. Draw us to yourself. Help us to see you. Help us to understand that it's all true. Help us to know, Lord, that you are the resurrection and the life. We ask it in your name. Amen.